So Matthew 23, notice with me verses 23 and 24 by way of introduction here. Matthew 23, verses 23 and 24. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, and have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. These ought ye to have done, and not to leave the other undone. Ye blind guides, which strain at a gnat and swallow a camel. I want you to notice here the example of the scribes and Pharisees, and I've entitled this here tonight in our Law of God series, Weightier Matters of the Law. I'm not planning on being a long study here tonight, but notice he emphasizes, or he talks about, the weightier matters of the law. Of course, the scribes and Pharisees, given here as an example, notice they pay tithe of mint, anise, and cumin. Well, they're probably basing this on Deuteronomy 14, 22, or other passages. Thou shalt truly tithe all the increase of thy seed that the field bringeth forth year by year. Well, they were so strict in all their tithing that they're even giving tithes of herbs. All right, so here's this mint and anise and cumin, and so they bring their little tenth of their harvest of these herbs into the temple. Notice also Luke chapter 16, verses 13 through 15. Again, we're looking at the thought here tonight of weightier matters of the law. Luke 16, verses 13 through 15. No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. And the Pharisees also, who were, notice, covetous, heard all these things, and they derided him. All right, so here they are, they're tithing on their herbs that they produced. But notice here that the heart issue is that they're very covetous. And notice it says, he said unto them, ye are they which justify yourselves before men. But God knoweth your hearts, for that which is highly esteemed among men is abomination in the sight of God. Familiar passage, notice with me, Luke 18, verses 9 through 12. Again, I want to emphasize here this thought that the scribes and the Pharisees were strictly paying their tithes, but they were ignoring weightier matters of the law. It says here, Luke 18, verse 9, and he spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous. Notice that phrase there. Notice they trusted in themselves that they were righteous. So in other words, it's like Romans where it talks about they had their own standards of righteousness so that they could say that they're blameless. That's exactly how Saul of Tarsus in Philippians chapter 3 was able to say that as far as the law was concerned, he was blameless. What does that mean? He was perfect. Well, in fact, he was guilty of murder as far as Christians and so on. But again, as far as their self-righteous standard, notice it says they trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. You know, as they were righteous in their own standard, somebody that was different than them, disagreed with them, notice they were despising them. Two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. Of course, publicans were despised IRS tax collectors. So you see here this Pharisee, so self-righteously, the Pharisee was good. But notice here, this publican, he was despised as far as their culture was concerned, just like Zacchaeus in chapter 19. The Pharisee stood and prayed, notice, thus with himself. God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. Notice that. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Notice, he has a sense of conviction of sin, where this Pharisee, he's good. He's good before God. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other, than the Pharisee. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. So again, we see here that, and in fact, let's go back there, Matthew 23. So we see that Jesus is emphasizing this in this context of him confronting the scribes and the Pharisees and pointing out some of the things that are not right in as far as their lives spiritually. So again, as we think about what Jesus says here in verse 23, he's not telling them that they should stop tithing. That's what a lot of people like saying this verse says. That's not what he said. No, what he's saying is that they were paying attention to these tithes on these minute herbs and all that, but some of the bigger issues, they were not even paying attention to those things. So literally, listen to this statement. They majored on minor matters and neglected weightier matters of the law. That's what we see in verse 24. Ye blind guides, which strain at a gnat and swallow a camel. You think about that word picture there. Here's this gnat that's bugging me. But, you know, we have this big camel that we're not dealing with. Notice it says here they were straining at a gnat, the small issues, and swallowing a camel and not dealing with the big things, the weightier matters of the law. Now, over the years, I've had heard preachers imply at least, if not outright saying this, that if they give their tithe and go soul winning, God will overlook their sin. That is not the truth. That is heresy, that is false doctrine. In fact, because of that type of teaching, that's why I believe we have so many scandals in the independent Baptist movement today, because, you know, here's this external, they're focusing on all these little things as far as the Bible is concerned, but they're neglecting the bigger issues that they needed to focus on. In the context, I want you to notice this as far as the scribes and the Pharisees. Notice it says, verse 1 and following, then spake Jesus unto the multitude and to his disciples, saying, the scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. Okay, so why is it preachers today are judged and chastised for mentioning names from the pulpit? Joel Osteen, whoever, Rick Warren, whoever it is. Jesus himself said the scribes and the Pharisees. So here they're in a public meeting, and the scribes and the Pharisees are sitting there. And he's pointing out the scribes and the Pharisees while they're in his presence. All therefore whatsoever they bid you observe, that observe and do. But do not ye after their works, for they say and do not. So we're talking about hypocritical judgment here, this hypocrisy in them. For they bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. So they heap all of these oppressive extra-biblical requirements on people, but notice they're not dealing with them with one of their fingers. That's for you, not for me. Do as I say, not as I do type of thing. Says, but all their works they do for to be seen of men. There's their motive. Notice, even as Jesus says back in chapter 6, they have their reward. They make broad their phylacteries and enlarge their borders of their garments. Now, what I want to point out here is many of the things that they did were extreme applications of what the actual Old Testament law actually said. It says here, and love the uppermost rooms at the feasts and the chief seats in the synagogues and greetings in the markets and to be called of men, Rabbi, Rabbi. Doctor, doctor. But be not called rabbi, for one is your master, even Christ, and all ye are brethren. And call no man your father upon the earth, for one is your father which is in heaven. Neither be ye called masters, for one is your master, even Christ. Notice Jesus Christ is the one who's supposed to be the emphasis, not teachers who are claiming titles for themselves. Drop down to verse 25. Again, just kind of look at a little bit of the context here. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye make clean the outside of the cup and of the platter, but within they are full of extortion and excess. Thou blind Pharisee, notice they were spiritually blind even though they were religious. Cleanse first that which is within the cup and platter, that the outside of them may be clean also. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye are like unto whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are within full of dead men's bones and of all uncleanness. Even so ye also outwardly appear righteous unto men, but within ye are full of hypocrisy and iniquity. I think of the thing that was preached for years, you know, that it's sin to go to the movie theater. Well, then whenever all these videos were available, then it's not a sin to watch the same movie at home, but, you know, they had this standard. Again, it's an outward type of thing, outward Christianity that does not make a difference in their lives. Again, as we notice the context here, Jesus is dealing with this hypocrisy that is in them. Now, I want you to go back to verse 23 again before we move on from here. "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, and have omitted the weightier matters of the law." Now, wait a minute. I thought these were people who kept the law perfectly and blamelessly. Well, yeah, in their own way, by their own standard of this, Jesus says that they were omitting the weightier matters of the law. Judgment, mercy, and faith. These ye ought to have done and not to leave the other undone. All right, so you continue paying your tithes, giving your tithes, but there's some weightier matters that I want you to focus on more so. Weightier matters of the law. I want you to notice here what Jesus is teaching here is that there are some things that have more importance as far as God's perspective is concerned than other things. All right, so here's the three things that he emphasizes here. First of all, judgment. We could also say and define this word judgment by justice. Now the context of verse 14 gives us very, very interesting insight into where they were getting their money from. "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye devour widows' houses, and for a pretense make long prayer. Therefore ye shall receive the greater damnation." Notice the accusation that Jesus makes in the context of what he's saying here. You're devouring widows' houses. In other words, they were guilty of using widows for their gain. Devouring widows' houses. Notice with me Exodus 22. As far as the law is concerned, I want you to see what the law actually says about that. And this is why Jesus is coming down on them so harshly, because they said they were keeping the law, but they were violating, as Jesus called it, weightier matters of the law. Exodus 22, verse 22. So let's see what the law actually says about this. "Ye shall not afflict any widow or fatherless child." Notice, ye shall not afflict any widow. Devouring widows' houses, I think, is a form of affliction. Literally, what they were doing was finding ways to literally take all the money that these widows have and not caring for them, as even the Bible even emphasizes. "If thou afflict them in any wise, and they cry at all unto me, I will surely hear their cry, and my wrath shall wax hot, and I will kill you with the sword." Isn't that exactly what Jesus is talking about in Matthew 23? Later on, he talks about Jerusalem is going to be destroyed. "Your wives shall be widows, and your children fatherless." That was fulfilled exactly in AD 70, as far as the Pharisees and the scribes and all that as well. Notice me, Deuteronomy 24. Deuteronomy 24. So while they were giving their tithe of herbs, they were violating some very clear and strong commands that God had in the Old Testament. Deuteronomy 24, verse 17. "Thou shalt not pervert the judgment of the stranger, nor of the fatherless, nor take a widow's raiment to pledge." In other words, she's having to promise something in order to care for a matter. It says, "But thou shalt remember that thou wast a bondman in Egypt," as far as the nation of Israel, "and the Lord thy God redeemed thee thence. Therefore I command thee to do this thing." Notice again very clearly, strong warnings about not abusing and afflicting a widow. "When thou cuttest down thine harvest in thy field, and thou hast forgot a sheaf in the field, thou shalt not go again to fetch it." Oh, I forgot to grab that sheaf there. It says, "It shall be for the stranger, for the fatherless, and for the widow, that the Lord thy God may bless thee in all the work of thine hands. When thou beatest thine olive tree, thou shalt not go over the boughs again. It shall be for the stranger, for the fatherless, and for the widow." God built it right into the Old Testament law to care for the widows, not to devour their houses, not to devour everything that they had. Also notice chapter 27, verse 19. "Cursed be he that perverteth the judgment of the stranger, fatherless, and widow, and all the people shall say amen." Again, Jesus emphasized judgment or justice was a weightier matter of the law. Notice one other passage, I forgot about this, Zechariah chapter 7. Zechariah chapter 7, near the end of the Old Testament. Zechariah chapter 7. verses 8 through 14. So Jesus emphasized judgment or justice. Psalm 89, 14 says, justice and judgment are the habitation of thy throne. And it's very interesting. The book of Acts calls Jesus the just one. So this is something that God takes very seriously. It says here in verse 8 of Zechariah 7, the word of the Lord came unto Zechariah, saying, thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, execute true judgment, and show mercy and compassions every man to his brother. And oppress not the widow, nor the fatherless, the stranger, nor the poor. And let none of you imagine evil against his brother in your heart. Notice this, but they refused to hearken and pulled away the shoulder and stopped their ears that they should not hear. Yea, they made their hearts as an adamant stone. That sounds like the Pharisees and the scribes in Matthew 23. Lest they should hear the law and notice the words which the Lord of hosts has sent in his spirit by the former prophets. Therefore came a great wrath from the Lord of hosts. Therefore it is come to pass that as he cried and they would not hear, so they cried and I would not hear, saith the Lord of hosts. Here's their judgment, because they would not hear the cry of the oppressed. God would not hear their cry in judgment. But I scattered them with a whirlwind among all the nations whom they knew not. Thus the land was desolate after them, and no man passed through nor returned, for they laid the pleasant land desolate. Again, we notice here the emphasis that Jesus makes on judgment or justice. So it doesn't matter if you're tithing in your minute details, you know, every penny, they're probably one of them that would when they're figuring up their tithe, they'd round it to the exact penny, and it would not round it up or whatever. You know, I'm going to give the exact tithe. Well, again, what he's emphasizing is, okay, you're doing this with all these herbs. There's some weightier things. First of all, judgment. Second of all, mercy. Notice Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10. Verse 25, very familiar story, but I want you to see this wording here in relation to Matthew, Matthew 23. Luke 10, verse 25, and behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted him, saying, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? Now, when we think of lawyer, we think of somebody who's going to court and defending someone or whatever. No, a lawyer in this culture, in the Jewish culture, was one that was a student and a teacher of the Old Testament law. So they knew the law inside and out, supposedly. Notice, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? That's the question most people ask. Should I believe? Whatever. Notice they're wanting to do something in order to be saved. He said unto him, what is written in the law? You're a lawyer. You've studied the law. What does the Old Testament law say? How readest thou? How do you read it? And he answering said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy strength, and with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself. Well, that's a pretty good answer, isn't it? Maybe he heard Jesus teach that before. I don't know. But he said unto him, thou hast answered right. This do, and thou shalt live. But Jesus is saying this to get down to the real issue here. But he, willing to justify himself, said unto Jesus, and who is my neighbor? See, that's the issue with the scribes and the Pharisees. They were doing what they thought God expected in the law, not what God was actually expecting in the law. Well, so who is my neighbor then? Jesus answering said, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho, fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment and wounded him and departed, leaving him half dead. And by chance, there came down a certain priest that way, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So here's one of these religious leaders that, like, similar to what Jesus was talking to, the Pharisees and all that. Likewise, a Levite, when he was at the place, came and looked on him and passed by on the other side. So there was no mercy there. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him, and went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast, and brought him to an inn, and took care of him. And on the morrow when he departed, he took out 2 pence, I've said this before, but 2 pence would be equivalent of 2 days' labor for the average common man. And gave them to the host, and said unto him, take care of him, and whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay thee. Which now of these three thinkest thou was neighbor unto him that fell among the thieves? And he said, the lawyer said, he that showed, notice, mercy on him. Then said Jesus unto him, go and do thou likewise. Showing mercy was one of the things that Jesus emphasized as a weightier matter of the law. First of all, I want you to consider that it's not mercy to spare a murderer. Listen to me at Deuteronomy 19. Deuteronomy 19. Any time we've had in our recent history, especially, a state that is actually going to carry out capital punishment, execution, in relation to some serial killer or whatever, all of a sudden there's demonstrations about that, you know, being killing, you know, murder. I'm sorry, that's not what the Bible teaches. Deuteronomy 19, verse 11 through 13, that is not mercy. That is actually totally the opposite, because you're not having mercy towards the victim's family and all that. Verse 11 says, but if any man hate his neighbor and lie in wait for him and rise up against him and smite him mortally that he die and fleeth into one of these cities, the cities of refuge, then the elders of his city shall send and fetch him thence and deliver him into the hand of the avenger of blood that he may die. Notice, it's not mercy to spare somebody who's actually taken somebody's life. Then thine eye shall not pity him, have no mercy. Thou shalt put away the guilt of innocent blood from Israel, that it may go well with thee. To let a murderer go is not mercy. Verse 21, and thine eyes shall not pity, but life shall go for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot. So it's not mercy to spare a murderer. It's not mercy for us to, as far as church discipline, it's not mercy for us to spare somebody who needs to be corrected. It's not mercy to water down the gospel. It's very interesting, in Luke 13, Jesus says, except thou repent, ye shall all likewise perish. I think about people who tell people to repeat a prayer and nothing ever changes in their lives. They don't demand or they don't expect any repentance. That is not mercy. Because if you're not careful, we're going to have false professions of faith and literally they're going to end up in hell. That's not mercy. That's totally opposite. So it's not mercy to water down the gospel and just encourage somebody to make a profession of faith. It's also not mercy to help those who will not work. Notice 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. We are not showing mercy when we give people a handout, somebody that's begging near a sign that says a company is hiring. I still think it was hilarious when that man used to stand there begging at the exit of Walmart. Right across the street, there's a sign saying that Nestle was hiring. He didn't want to work. Why? Probably because he was making more money at that corner because of people having compassion and mercy on him. I've told some of you before down in Midland, Texas. This is probably the most extreme that I've ever seen of people begging. And this woman, I guess probably better is the word. She wasn't necessarily a lady, but she had this sign that says, "Help me! I'm on my last leg." Literally, she only had one leg. So she's standing there, and you think about how many people probably had pity on her. Well, the reality is, if I remember correctly, one of the days I saw when they were leaving, she was driving a pretty nice vehicle. So she was probably making a good amount of money. 2 Thessalonians 3 has a word about this. Now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, as far as believers anyway, that ye withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly and not after the tradition which he received of us. For yourselves know how ye ought to follow us, for we behave not ourselves disorderly among you. Neither did we eat any man's bread for naught, but wrought with labor and travail night and day, that we might not be chargeable to any of you. Not because we have not power or the right to receive support financially for our ministry, but to make ourselves an ensample unto you to follow us. Now, evidently, in the city of Thessalonica, they had, like today, Thessaloniki in Greece. If I remember right, I've seen that they have anywhere up to 100 holidays every year in Greece. No wonder they're about bankrupt as a nation. But notice it says here, evidently they had a lot of people that didn't really want to work or whatever in this culture, just like today. Notice it says, to be an ensample unto you to follow us, laboring. For even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should he eat. I refuse to give money to somebody that's probably going to go use that money that I give them for liquor anyway, you know, to go out and get drunk sometime. I'm sorry, I saw enough of that in Hawaii. I don't trust any of it. For we hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly, working not at all, but are busybodies. Now them that are such, we command you and exhort by our Lord Jesus Christ, that with quietness they work and eat their own bread. But ye brethren, be not weary in well doing, and if any man obey not our word by this epistle, note that man, and have no company with him, that he may be ashamed, yet count him not as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. It is not mercy for us to help those who refuse to work. We're not talking about helping somebody that's going through a trial and a difficulty. We're talking about somebody who refuses to work. It is not mercy to constantly give them something and not teach them and expect them to work. Also, the third weightier matter of the law, Jesus said, is faith. And notice it's in the law of God that faith is expected and required. You think about Romans 1:17, Galatians 3:11, Hebrews 10:38. They are all quoted from Habakkuk 2:4 in the Old Testament. But the just shall live by his faith. Now, Galatians 3:11 says that no man is justified by the law. In the sight of God, it is evident. For the just shall live by faith. That's from the Old Testament. In relation to this, notice with me John chapter 5. John chapter 5. A weightier matter of the law, Jesus said, is faith. So in that context, notice what Jesus says here. John chapter 5, verse 39. Search the scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life. And they are they which testify of me. Notice the Old Testament testifies of Jesus Christ. So what is Jesus saying? Look for Christ in the Old Testament scriptures. And ye will not come to me that ye might have life. I receive not honor from men, but I know you that ye have not the love of God in you. Notice Jesus Christ knew them. I am come in my Father's name, and ye receive me not. If another shall come in his own name, him ye will receive. They had all kinds of messiahs that the Jews would follow. They came in their own name, not in God the Father's name. And many of them followed these false messiahs. How can ye believe which receive honor one of another and seek not the honor that cometh from God only? Think not that I will accuse you to the Father. There is one that accuseth you, even Moses, in whom ye trust. Oh, they said that they trusted in the Old Testament law from Moses, the law of Moses. For had ye believed Moses, ye would have believed me, for he wrote of me. I am that I am. But if ye believe not his writings, how shall ye believe my words? So again, three elements that Jesus said are weightier matters of the law: judgment, mercy, and faith. Now, as far as weightier matters, I want you to consider that all of God's commands are important. However, what Jesus emphasizes is that some matters carry more weight or importance than others. All of them are important, but some have a weightier importance to them than others. As an example, notice with me 1 Samuel 15. 1 Samuel 15. Use this as an illustration. While you're turning there, let me read for you, remind you of the words. Psalm 51, verses 15 through 17. It carries the same theme here. Psalm 51, verses 15 through 17 says this: O Lord, open thou my lips, and my mouth shall show forth thy praise. For thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. Now with that said, notice with me 1 Samuel chapter 15. And for the sake of time, let's jump into the context here. Remember, this is when Samuel confronts Saul and his disobedience. It says here, verse 19, Wherefore then didst thou not obey the voice of the Lord, but didst fly upon the spoil, and didst evil in the sight of the Lord? And Saul said unto Samuel, yea, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord, and have gone the way of the Lord, gone the way which the Lord sent me, and have brought again Agag, the king of Amalek, and have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. And again, this is in the context where Samuel says, what meaneth then, verse 14, then the bleeding, this bleeding of the sheep in mine ears and the lowing of oxen which I hear. All right, so if you obeyed God, then why am I hearing all these animals? Verse 21, but the people took of the spoil, sheep and oxen, the chief of the things which should have been utterly destroyed, to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God in Gilgal. And Samuel said, hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he hath also rejected thee from being king. I want to emphasize that sacrifices were commanded by God in the Old Testament. He's not saying he doesn't want the sacrifices. But notice here, Samuel is emphasizing there's something weightier here than offering a sacrifice. They were offering sacrifices of the best of the Amalekites. But Samuel said there's something that God wants more, and that is obedience. He's not wanting a sacrifice that he has commanded as much as he's wanting obedience. I want for us to consider here, it's easy for us to justify ourselves. You think about the application of this. It is easy for us to justify ourselves. I give my tithe. If we're not careful, we'll have the mentality, so God's going to overlook some things in my life. That's what the Pharisees and the scribes were doing. I'm faithful to church, and we should be. It's important. I listen to the right music. We should. It's important. I've checked off my daily Bible reading assignment every day this year. We should be reading the Bible. Those things are important. But I want you to consider, if we're doing these things, though, while we are on purpose rebelling against the command of God, guess what happens? God says, there's a weightier matter you're not dealing with here. If we're not careful, we're going to be like the Pharisees and the scribes who justify themselves because we say, well, look at what I'm doing. Doing right things will not excuse us not doing the weightier matters of what God commands. Lord, I pray that you'd help us to examine our own hearts here tonight. Lord, even as I study this out, I wanted to examine my own heart. Lord, it's so easy to, like the Pharisees, to justify ourselves as we look at the things that we do and have right while we're ignoring and not dealing with the things that we should be obeying you in. Lord, I pray that you'd help us, like Jesus said to the scribes and the Pharisees, to pay attention to the weightier matters of your commands. I pray in Jesus' name, amen.